Well, good morning, church. At home, assembled in the sanctuary, and hanging out in the foyer. Yes, right. Come on in. It is a beautiful day outside, and for some inexplicable reason, I'm already ready for a nap. So as we move into this, you may want to whisper a prayer that I wake up for the sermon. Otherwise, you may have a difficult time staying up yourself. Lorna, a member of our board, is going to come up at this time, and she is going to read today's scripture, and she is going to pray us into our service. You can, if you like, and I highly recommend it, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3, and our text will be the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Amen. Just as a point of information for me, looked like we were having some problems. Did we ever get that microphone onto the stream?
No.
All right, so. Okie doke, but this is, I'm in the stream, correct? All right. Well, for those of you at home, so sorry you were unable to hear Lorna. She is a lovely person's voice to hear, and her prayers are encouraging. And so I'm going to go ahead and reread what was just read for your benefit at home. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6. For those who are here, this is just extra credit for you. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Father, I pray that you would grace me now with power to speak your word to your people with your heart. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Amen. So if you were part of the Jewish nation, really at any time, but certainly any time post-Exodus, Moses was the man. You just need to know this. Moses was the man. He was held in high honor. He was esteemed greatly. He was the one whose shadow was bigger than Abraham's, was bigger than Isaac's, was bigger than even King David's. Moses was the man. He was the greatest man in Israelite history. And if we understand this, it will help us understand a little bit of what the author of Hebrews is communicating to us when he wants to tell us something about Jesus. He starts where everybody starts. He starts with Moses. Moses was chosen for his task. As a child, you may be aware or you may not, but as a child, Moses miraculously escaped a death sentence issued by Pharaoh and was given a noble upbringing in the house of Pharaoh. He was chosen again later as Israel's deliverer when God called him at a burning bush that was not consumed. Moses proved to be a deliverer of God's people through an incredible display of power. The Nile turned to blood, plagues of frogs, gnats, and flies, hail and boils, and the dark night of Passover when every firstborn, man or beast, that was not marked as being covered by the blood, perished. With his staff, Moses parted the Red Sea, and all of Israel passed through. With his staff, he beat a rock in the wilderness, and all of Israel drank. The great deliverer Moses also served as Israel's greatest prophet. God spoke to other prophets indirectly, but with Moses, and these are God's own words, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. Clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." Moses was unique in Old Testament greatness. Add to all this that Moses was also the lawgiver. For Israel, this is a big deal. The law given to them by God through Moses, the law was Israel's greatest gift. Moses was the bringer of the Ten Commandments. He was the bringer of the Levitical law. He was the one who communicated to Israel, "Here is how the sacrificial system is going to take place amongst us." He is the one who God spoke the design of the tabernacle where God's people knew God was near. In addition, he was also the great historian of Israel. God chose to inspire Moses to write the first five books of the Bible: the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And though he was great in all these ways, you know, there's a reason God didn't tap me on the shoulder to do all these things, because, you know, this head's big enough as it is. But given all this honor, well, I don't know if the sanctuary would be big enough for this noggin. But Moses, in Numbers 12:3, is referred to as being very meek. More than all the people who are on the face of the earth. That's remarkable. He was, to borrow words of Muhammad Ali, the greatest. But unlike Ali, he didn't have pride. Moses was called by God. Moses was appointed by God. Moses was sent by God to represent God's people, to represent God himself before Pharaoh, the oppressor of God's people. Moses functioned, hear me, as an apostle to God's people. Moses functioned as a priest to God's people. And for all of this, and the stuff that I didn't mention, Moses was admired. Moses was revered. Moses was esteemed. Moses is held by in higher honor by the Jewish nation than George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, and Teddy Roosevelt, the heads on Mount Rushmore, combined or held and esteemed in the United States. Moses was the man. Still, here in Hebrews 3, the writer references Moses to establish the fact that Jesus is greater. The writer of Hebrews references Moses' faithfulness, references Moses' service, references Moses' work amongst his people and how great it is as a launching point to say, you know, Moses is great, but Jesus? Jesus is better. Hebrews 3, verse 1 begins with a command, and the command is this: consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So the command here is to focus on Jesus. But not just to focus on Jesus in some generic way. There's a man, Jesus, who once walked in Palestine back in the day. But to focus our attention upon Jesus, who he is, what he did, and his role. To focus on Jesus, the man. To focus on Jesus, our apostle. To focus on Jesus, the great high priest. And so the call is this: think about Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Think about him and think about this of him. He is our apostle. What's the role of an apostle? Apostles are sent by God as representatives of God who come and publish and make known God has intentions for his people. Apostles go forth and they're missionaries, so to speak, and they'll proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near. God is on a mission to rescue you. Jesus is the apostle of our confession. He is the one who came to us from God to whisper into our ears truths about God and his intentions for this world and his intentions for us. He is also the high priest. Priests represent the people of God before God. He is the apostle come from God to us so that we can hear truth about God and his works, and he is the priest who takes our needs before God himself, representing us to his Father. And that's what's happening here in Hebrews chapter 3. What's happening is Jesus' apostleship and Jesus' priesthood is being established as being even superior to that of Moses. Moses was the Old Testament's great apostle, so to speak, who heard from God and came from God to the people, say, here's what's going down. God has sent me to you to proclaim this. You're going to be brought out of your bondage. You're going to be brought out of slavery. You're going to be brought out of your oppression, and we're going to go into a place that God intends for us to be. It's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a place that we have authority over rather than a place that we work and we labor in for those who are in authority over us. Jesus' apostleship is being established, his priesthood is being established as being superior to the Old Testament great apostle and great high priest, Moses, or great priest. In the gospel, Jesus himself is described as being sent, right? An apostle is one who is sent. For God so loved the world that he sent. He gave his only son. When Jesus would talk to his disciples about what he had to do next, there's a bunch of people who have gathered to have Jesus pray for him and say, I must go to the next town because I am sent to proclaim the gospel of good news. The kingdom has come. He was sent by his Father to us to proclaim good news that we needed to hear, news that we were unaware of, making Jesus the great apostle, the one sent by the Father. He's also the great high priest. Being perfectly human and being perfectly divine, he knows exactly what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it is like to feel disappointment. He knows what it's like to place your trust in people and to have your people turn your back on you and act in untrustworthy ways. So, fully understanding man and being fully God, he was perfectly able to speak to us about what God is like, and he's perfectly able to speak to God about what we're like. And we're going to see this over and over and over in the book of Hebrews. And I think it's one of the goals of the author of Hebrews is to let you know Jesus gets you. Right? You know, there's times in our life we don't understand ourselves. There's times in our life it feels like our spouse don't get us. Jesus gets you. Not simply because he has all divine authority and understanding and wisdom, because he's been there. He's experienced the disappointment. He's known what it's like to be tempted to give into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and to give yourself over to the pride of it. He knows what it's like. And so he is the perfect representative who is able to go to the Father and said, I understand them. I understand Josh, and few people do. I understand. And he's able to come to us, being perfectly God, understanding how weak our understanding is, and communicate it to us in a way that we begin to understand God. Now, it's not possible for us to understand God comprehensively, right? He is too great and too glorious and too marvelous for us to fully and totally comprehend. But loved ones, let me tell you, it is possible for us to know God truly as he is. Maybe not comprehensively, but we can know that God is love and he is expansive in his love. We can know that God is just and what that means for us. We know that he is perfect in his justice, that he is patient and he is kind, that all the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit that we want to be at work, we can know that we know that we know that God is like this. We can take a look at what's going on in our world and say the Lord is not pleased with that. That doesn't honor him. At the same time, we can know him accurately so that when we see people walking in ways that mirror the Father, we say, God is all over that, right? Have you ever seen somebody and go, God's all over that person? It's not because they're standing up with their hands up and they're speaking in tongues, though, you know, God's there too. When they're on their knees serving people who are broken, God's all over that. We can know him truly, even if we can't know him perfectly. He's perfectly suited to intercede as our high priest. He is perfectly suited to bring us the good news as our great apostle. Jesus is the one who came to man from God, and he is the one through whom men go to God. This is why we are commanded to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider. Going to start sounding like work. Give attention to, observe, regard, apply your mind to, fix your attention upon. Learn the significance of what this is you are thinking about. Learn the significance of the man that you are meditating upon. Learn what it means that he is the apostle come to you. Learn what it means that he is the priest that comes from you to God. Learn what it means. Sounds like work. And it is work. But it's not labor. It's not toil. It's freeing. It's peace-giving. And it's life-producing if we will do this. It's a command. Think on Jesus. Do it. Think on Jesus. Think about what his being sent to us. Or better yet, while you're alone sometime this week, think about what it means that God sent him to you as an apostle to communicate to you who the Father is. Think about what he is doing right now at the side of the Father. He has gone to the side of the Father, and there, think about what it means that he is interceding on behalf of his church. What does it mean for a church that is struggling? What does it mean for this church? What does it mean for our neighboring churches? What does it mean for you as a member of the church that you have one who understands you perfectly and is actually speaking your name? Speaking the church of God in the world. Speaking the church of Jesus Christ in the United States. Speaking of the church of God in the state of Delaware. Speaking of the church of God here at Calvary Assembly. Speaking of Suzanne, a member of his church. What does it mean that he is speaking our name of us, interceding to his Father on our behalf? That he is our great high priest. Think about it. And it begs the question, how does one obey this command to consider? How do we actually consider Jesus? Well, I think it begins with desire to some extent. There are times that we don't really, really wake up thinking, I can't wait to open my Bible, consider Jesus. But loved ones, I hope there are times that there is within you an ache, a pulling to God's Word, that you can meditate upon Jesus Christ and think upon him. I think there ought to be something of desire. King David wrote this, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." I think this is the desire to some extent of every one of us, more or less at different seasons in our life. If we were to sit down and kind of, if I were to ask, like, hey, let's just by a raise of hand, who would like to see Jesus all the days of your life? We're going to have 100% participation. But there's a gazing on the beauty of the Lord that takes place before we're taken there. There's a gazing on the beauty of the Lord that he has for us right here and right now. We can consider it this morning. Here's something to think about. He's got the great apostle who's come to you. It's beautiful to have the Son of God come and perfectly represent his Father to you. Here's some beauty of the Lord you can think about today. He is our high priest. He is your high priest, the high priest of your confession, who goes to the Father and takes our needs to the Father. To have an advocate? Do you think when Jesus speaks to the Father receives Jesus' words as some kind of nag? Oh, I wish he just shut up. What's the attitude of the Father to the intercession of the Son? What is it? Is that beautiful? The Father loves the Son, perfectly hears the Son. And there are times when your name are on Jesus' lips and the Father pays attention. It's beautiful. Do we actually desire to see the Lord? Is there a hunger in us to behold him on a day-to-day basis, on a weekly basis, on a regular basis? But to consider requires more than desire. It takes actual concentration, effort. Concentration requires discipline. Here's how the author of Hebrews kind of references this thought in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, effort, and the sin which clings so closely," resisting sin is effort, "and let us run with endurance," oh, I'm getting breathless already, "the race that is set before us," and while we're doing so, we are looking to Jesus. He's not some carrot dangled before a donkey. He is the goal that God has placed before us, one that we're sure to one day embrace. Not because we have run him down and because we're faster, but because even as we're running towards him, he was coming towards us with his arms open wide to embrace us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And if I was a particular kind of pastor, here's what I'd say right now. Jesus was strung up on the cross. They hung him high and they stretched him wide. Can't you just pray a little bit today? But when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, and you know that what motivated him to do that was his love for the world in all of its need, and his particular love for you, oh, I want to look upon him. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, right? Paul puts it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. It's really hard for us to get our minds out of what's going right here on in our lives on this earth, because sometimes it involves bills and somebody wants to chase us down. In the middle of that, we have to have an understanding that there is somebody who is outside of our particular need, who has resources that we don't have, who has a heart that is for us. And there are sometimes things transpire in our lives that we don't fully understand. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to continue to move forward because we don't understand them. I've talked to, I don't know how many hundreds of people in my life who said this. I have no idea what God is doing. I have no idea what God is doing. And sometimes we're okay with that. At other times, we are almost completely undone because it feels as if our very lives are falling apart. I don't know what God is doing. And in times like that, we need to have somebody who is on our side, who will come to us as an apostle and speak to us about the character and the nature of God. And we have that in our apostle, Jesus Christ. We are only concerned with our comfort. And I will tell you, God is concerned with your comfort as well. But prior to being concerned about your comfort, he's concerned about your character. He's a character. He's concerned about who you are. He wants to be at work in your life, in your heart, pruning, you know, the lopping off of withering branches that bear no fruit. If I am that tree that's having something lopped off, it hurts. That fruitless branch might be my favorite appendage. I don't know. Set your minds on things above. Considering Jesus requires both desire and concentration, which is an act of the will. It also requires time. Reflection doesn't happen at a glance. You can't really appreciate what is beautiful in a rush. You have to slow down. I don't know the name of that road, but if you take if you take a right on Silverside and a quick left and a right and go down and then left and then left again, right and then left again after you cross the Brandywine Creek, river, whatever you call it, there will come a place in the next 2 weeks that there's going to be daffodils all over the place. And the first time I drove by that 7 years ago, I about killed myself. I'd never seen anything like that. What's this? This is apparently the daffodil capital of the world. It's over there really close to Monchanan. And it's breathtaking. But if you're going at speed, you can't really appreciate it. And there's not a good place to park. And so you got to pull over, turn around, go real slow, and find some place to kind of park on the side. Get out your car, take your phone and video it, send it to your wife in Westminster. Can you believe this? You got to stop. You got to think. You got to observe. You got to look. You can't really appreciate beauty if you don't slow down, if you don't stand still, if you don't gaze upon it. And if you gaze upon it, it will fill your soul. I will tell you something. There's something about daffodils and tulips in northern Delaware and southern Pennsylvania in the spring that is healing to the heart. And it's all around us. And we're just too fast and too busy to slow down and to smell the proverbial rose, right? Considering Jesus takes desire, it takes concentration, it takes time. If we want to survive hardship, loved ones, we have to consider Jesus, not just the ache of the situation we find ourselves in. If we only consider the ache of the situation we find ourselves in, we will scramble frantically trying to find an escape, and we won't look to the resource of hope that we have who's with us right now. We have to consider Jesus. If we don't turn our eyes away from our trials and fix them on Jesus, the apostle God sent to us on mission, the high priest who is praying to God for us, we might forget that he really loves us. We might forget that he is really working on our behalf. If you really believed in the moment of your highest distress that at that moment Jesus Christ himself was speaking your name to his Father, would you really be fearful anymore? The reason so very many Christians are living weak, powerless, and fruitless lives is that we have no desire to see Jesus where he is, doing what he is doing. We just want him to change our circumstance. Our lack of discipline, our lack of concentrated time spent considering our great apostle and our high priest. We don't do the work. We don't give ourselves effort. We don't pause and consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom Hebrews says is better than Moses, and Moses was the man. Now, by contrast, both Moses and Jesus were faithful in their God-given callings. But Jesus is considered greater because his work was greater. Our text, verses 2 through 4, he, Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him, that was the Father, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. I think it is undeniable that architects are greater than the buildings that they erect. Which is the point here. Jesus is superior to Moses because Jesus is the builder. Moses, he's just part of the house. He's a part of the household. Jesus was the builder of great Moses, so to speak, in the way that he's the builder of the church, you and I. Michelangelo is greater than the David. And if you haven't been there, and God blessed us, we were there, it's pretty awesome. It is awe-inspiring. It is amazing. But more amazing than the statue of David is the man God gifted to create that statue. The engineers behind the Roman aqueducts and the great Colosseum in Rome, they're greater than the Colosseum. We were at the basement of the Colosseum and Sandy was bored. And I'm looking around going, she wasn't bored, but I got more out of it. Going, I can't believe regular people, men, did this. Can't believe that aqueducts that were built centuries ago not only are still partly there, that are still productive. How is it possible? Architects are greater than buildings. And buildings are awe-inspiring. Jesus' greatness, though, we're supposed to understand here, doesn't minimize Moses in any way. Moses was faithful. That's no small thing to have said of you. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God. If I stand before God on Judgment Day and he's able to look upon me and say, Brian was faithful in the house of God, I might faint. Really, what more can be said? Moses was faithful and God honored him. Still, it is Jesus who built the spiritual house of God that Moses labored in. Moses was only a leader. He was a servant in the house. And even though they are compared here, they are beyond comparison because they belong to different categories. Jesus is the architect. He is the builder. Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. Jesus is better than great Moses. In fact, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, everything in the universe was made through the Son. So when we consider Moses, which this text calls us to do, we can be inspired by Moses, I think. I think we ought to be inspired by a lot of the ways that Moses lived his life and served God and cared for his people. But here's the deal. We can spend a lot of time on Moses, considering Moses, being inspired to him, but we will come to the end of Moses' greatness. There will come a time, if we think long enough and hard enough, that we can't wring that any more juice out of Moses for our benefit. We can be inspired by him, but we will come to an end of our understanding of him. As for Jesus, we will never come to an understanding, never come to an end of meditating on his greatness, never come to an end. We will never exhaust his awesomeness. We will never exhaust his power. We will never exhaust our understanding of his love. We will always be room for growth. And because of that, we won't just be inspired by that. We will be transformed by it because we consider Jesus. And we need more than just inspired lives because inspiration runs out. To be transformed is to be something we never were, but now are. And the transformation process that happens as we consider Jesus, our minds are renewed, and day by day, we are increasingly living lives that are to God's glory, growing from one glory to another for God's honor. And so verse 3 expresses that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. When we look at Moses, loved ones, we see one who is faithful as a servant in God's house. And I want to say that's a high calling. It's a high calling that God places on all of us as members of his church to serve brothers and sisters in the church. It is a high, it is a noble, it is a glorious calling. But when we look at Jesus, we see one who is faithful over God's house as a son. As a son, he has right and authority to the house and all that is in it. We serve one another. We belong to him. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So check it out. Moses testified to things that were to be spoken later. It's referencing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moses' servants in God's house pointed to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ would do later. The law of Moses, about Jesus. The sacrificial system of Leviticus, in the end, about Jesus, creates within us a desire for no more sacrifices, but for one sacrifice. The Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Testament priesthood, the tabernacle, all were testimonies pointing to things that would be spoken of later of in Christ. See, the tabernacle was the place where God came and he met with his people, right? Where does God come and meet with his people now? In Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So even the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple pointed to a place where we would all meet with God in our own place because he's come to abide within us. This is where we meet with him. And so Jesus said, if you believe in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5. And while walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, speaking with two of his disciples, beginning with Moses and including all the prophets, Jesus interpreted from them all the things that were there that were about him. Let's talk about Leviticus. It's actually about that man who died in Jerusalem. Let's talk about what Isaiah had to say. He was talking about that man who died in Jerusalem a couple days ago, who you thought would be your Savior. Remember the story? They didn't know it was Jesus until Jesus went, wait, Jesus leaves. Didn't our hearts burn within us to have Jesus teaching you about himself? That's great stuff. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God, pointing to the Son. Jesus was faithful as a son, and so he is uniquely worthy of our consideration. In fact, if you think about anything that Moses said, what are you considering? In one way or another, you're considering Jesus. For they point to him, they testify of him. Jesus, hear me, loved ones, you know it, he's better. He faithfully fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. He faithfully and joyfully became incarnate, perfectly becoming a human in body, mind, and emotion. He faithfully submitted his power, his presence, and his knowledge to the will of the Father. He faithfully underwent temptation, suffered terribly, and never gave in. He faithfully went to Gethsemane. He faithfully yielded his hands to the nail. He faithfully became sin for us. He faithfully redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Faithfully, Jesus, our apostle and high priest, died for us. And now, as our resurrected high priest, he faithfully and tenderly intercedes for us. Moses was a faithful apostle and high priest. As for Jesus, he's a better and more faithful apostle and high priest. And so it is his name that we confess, not Moses's. So, loved ones, we must consider Jesus and take all the effort that is required to do that. We must have a heartfelt desire to see him. And I think we just live lives too fast or that are too distracted to be reminded to think of Jesus in the way we ought. We must discipline ourselves to spend time considering him. We must lift our eyes above our troubles and our distractions and look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. And finally, we must persevere in this. Verse 6 ends, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. This is perseverance. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hold fast to it. The writer of these words is concerned that the church persevere. He wants us, by extension, to make it. Keith Green wrote a song back in the day about his witnessing to his family and them not understanding and getting angry. He said, I hope you understand, I only want to see you there. I am the way I am because I only want to see you there. And I think the author of Hebrews is writing to this struggling church in Italy, and by extension to us today, and he'd say, I only want to see you there. The reason I want you to slow your life down, to slow your roll, lift your eyes up from your troubles and consider Jesus, I only want to see you there. There's going to come some rebuke in these pages. The only reason the rebuke comes, I want to see you there. There's going to be some exhortation coming in here that you're going to find difficult to walk with. But the only reason I'm giving you this exhortation is I want to see you there. So I wonder, are we persevering? How are we doing? How are you doing? How have you done over the last year? Are you persevering or are you drifting? Are you focused on Jesus or are you distracted? Is Christ dear to you and becoming more dear? Or because of the drifting and the distractions, becoming more distant? Are you boasting in the hope that you have in Him? Are you proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is, are you proud of Jesus? Or when people at the location where you work begin to talk poorly of Christ and His church, do you get fearful and just back away? You don't want to enter into that mess. Loved ones, we were brought into the family of God by considering Jesus. It happened when He came to us and said, I have a better plan for you than the one you have for yourself. That's what brought us in. And considering His words that come to us as an apostle. So what's going to keep us in? Considering Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And the more we do so, the more we consider Jesus, the more we consider Him as apostle come to us, the more we consider Him as priest gone to the Father for us, the more firmly He, the faithful servant over God's house, will hold on to us. If it's up to us holding on to Him, we're going to lose our grasp. But the great thing is, He's holding on to us in the process. It will increase our confidence. It will deepen our hope. And so this text this morning is a commanding call to consider Jesus, who never changes in His greatness. Jesus, who's the apostle of our confession. Jesus, who is the high priest of our confession. So here it is. Think about this. You might want to close your eyes just for a moment. Apostle and high priest to me, I think these are words, these are terms that are meant to create in our mind a feeling of movement. Apostles are sent. Jesus, our great apostle, comes to us. He moves towards us. And as He moves towards us, He is bringing God to us. No matter where we are in our life, where we're living sinners as sinners, whether we are living as sufferers or whether we are living as saints, our apostle comes to us, and as sinners, He speaks to us words of loving forgiveness. As sufferers, He speaks to us words of loving comfort. As saints, He speaks to us words of loving empowerment. And so if you are struggling with sin, what I want you to do is see yourself in that place of sin and see Jesus moving towards you with words of loving forgiveness. If you are suffering, I want you to know that Jesus moves towards you in your suffering with loving comfort. Whether the difficulty, the suffering is a Johnny-come-lately suffering to your life, or whether you are in the midst of a 20 years of chronic pain and you don't know when it's coming to an end, and all you know is day after day after day of one level of suffering or another level of suffering, God comes to you in your extended suffering through Christ to speak words of loving comfort. And if you're living your best life ever, I want you to see Jesus coming, moving towards you to empower your kingdom work. As a high priest, He goes from us. He moves towards the Father with our concerns. Sinners, in mercy, He intercedes for you. With patience, looking for forgiveness that is yet to come. For sufferers, He intercedes grace on your behalf, knowing what it is like and asking for the right help to come to you in the right way at the right time. If you're a saint, if you're living your best life ever right now, His intercession is power. Anoint them for their assigned kingdom work, He would say to His Father. Here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, God moves towards us. And moves us towards God. So loved ones, please, please, this week, slow down and consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of your confession. And our confession is this: Jesus is the Lord and Savior of our lives. He died on the cross and he rose from the grave. By believing his word, we are confident that we have received forgiveness and salvation and have become the children of God. We confess too that it is Jesus who brought hope to us from God, and it is Jesus who in the end will faithfully bring us to his Father. Amen. What we're going to do right now in just a moment, I'm going to have the first song, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness, play, and we're not going to sing along with it. It's about 3 minutes and 40 seconds. During this 3 minutes and 40 seconds, I want you to consider the movement of Jesus as apostle and as high priest on your behalf. You may want to identify a particular area of life where you're struggling with sin and just consider what it means to you in that sinfulness that he comes to you as apostle and declares to you that there is loving God who will forgive you, and then takes your confessed sin to his Father as high priest, where it is received and it is forgiven. Or maybe you've been suffering, experiencing difficulty for a very, very long time, or maybe it's just been this week, has been particularly bad, or maybe it was this morning. Maybe what has you broken in heart is the fact that you have a child who is far away from God and it just seems like they're never going to turn around. And that ache for you is real suffering. Think about that, and what does it mean to you that as an apostle he comes to you to communicate you loving comfort as apostle and pray the right help at the right time in the right way for you. And if this happens to be the time of high victory in your life, there's power to come that you may serve him well. I want you to make this very personal in this time, these 3 minutes and 45 seconds. Think, consider what it means that Christ is your apostle and high priest meeting you where you are today. Go ahead and play that, please.